It is good to see you. I hope that you're doing well. It was good just to watch all of you tonight, just mingling. I saw some hugs in one part of the congregation. I saw somebody wanted to sing happy birthday to somebody in another part of the congregation. And then Wade Hodge was just making his way around talking to everybody. So one of our newest members is making himself right at home, and that is good. We're grateful for that. Tonight, if you got your Bibles, I'll encourage you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. 2 weeks ago, when we began this study of chapter 7, I pointed out that chapters 7 and 8 are really Solomon's answer to a question that he asked at the end of chapter 6, there in verse 12, where he asked the question, "Who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime?" And he's been looking at wisdom, and so he comes back and he looked first of all at how there are certain things that are better, and wisdom points those out. Tonight, as we look at these last verses 11 through 29, he kind of brings two things out. One is that wisdom helps us to see life more clearly, and wisdom also helps us face life with a bit more strength in our lives. So let's look at that. First of all, beginning in verse 11, where he talks about it helping us to see life more clearly, and especially as he's talking about wealth. He says here, as you notice above in front of you, or in your Bibles if you're reading with us, he says, "Wisdom along with an inheritance is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its possessors." As Solomon talks about kind of wisdom and money, or wisdom and wealth, or an inheritance, he's not comparing the two, but what he is doing is showing the value of money when it is accompanied by wisdom. And the person who has wealth but lacks wisdom is generally going to waste that inheritance that he or she has received. And yet the person who has wisdom, what Solomon is saying is that that person will know how to preserve what he or she's been gifted, what they have received, the wealth that has come their way. And just as the shade that we have provides protection from us from the sun, so it is that wisdom provides protection for the possessor in the life of that possession. He then also talks about something else, providence, there in verse 13. He says this, he says, "Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent?" Back in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, verse 15, Solomon had said there, "What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted." Here, he's asking us to consider God's work, and he's saying that what God has bent, we cannot necessarily straighten. What is he meaning? He basically is saying, you and I might find fault with the work of God. We might say, why did God do this way? Why did he do it this way? Why does he accept this and not this? And then the point that Solomon is making is that we have no power to change whatever it is that we may think is wrong or unfair. Who is able to straighten what he has bent? And so what Solomon is saying is, learn to live within the guidelines God has set. Learn to accept what God has done. Many of you perhaps have heard the term serenity prayer. If you've known somebody that has gone through some type of recovery program, they have learned that prayer. That prayer was written in 1934 by a man by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr, a philosopher. And you know the words, maybe, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." If God has bent something, the prayer is, "Lord, help me to accept the way you have put it into place. May not understand it, may not even agree with it, but help me to accept it. And then, if there is something you give me to change, help me to do that. But help me also, the wisdom, to know the difference between the two." In verse 14, he talks about adversity and prosperity that we may encounter in our lives. And he says that the day of prosperity, or in the day of prosperity, he says, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made one as well as the other. so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. You remember that Old Testament figure, Job. When Job had lost everything, all of his material possessions, all of his children, and he was sitting in ashes with a broken piece of pottery, scraping the boils off of his skin, remember what his wife said to him? She said, "Curse God and die." Job's response to her reminds us of this truth, and reminded her of this truth. Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? And earlier, after so much of this was taken away, what does Job say? The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. In chapter 2, or later in chapter 2, verse 21. God balances our lives. He gives us enough blessings to keep us happy, but He also gives us enough burdens so that we remain humble. If God only gave us blessings, would we really know how to relate to somebody that doesn't have it well in life? Someone that is struggling in their lives, could we truly identify with them and go say, "I understand how you feel. I've been in your spot. Let me help you." No. And we might think that they just haven't done what they need to do. They haven't worked hard enough. On the other hand, if all we knew was adversity in our lives, would we ever know the blessings that God does bestow? Would we understand what it's like to live with those blessings? And so the question that we ask ourselves is, why does God function this way? Why does He do this? It is to keep us from thinking that we have know-it-all and that we can manage our lives by ourselves. I can remember, believe it or not, I can remember as a teenager thinking I knew more than my dad. I knew it all. And as he would say at that time, "Son, you would argue with a signpost." Probably would have. And I also have seen, and those of you who've had children or grandchildren have seen this, there's an age where they suddenly say, "I do it. I do it myself." And they don't want your help. They're going to do it or bust trying to do it. But God gives us enough joy in life and enough adversity to help us realize that we still need Him. And you know, regardless of how much we think we know or how much experience we may have as Christians, there's something that we still must do, and that is walk by faith and not by sight. We are always trusting in Him. And as we've already seen to this point, there are times that God does not give everyone the privilege of enjoying what He's blessed them with. It is a blessing of God, as we've already seen, to enjoy the gifts that He does bestow. In verses 15 through 18, he looks at two other things, righteousness and sin, as he's talking to us about wisdom helping us to see life more clearly. And I want you to notice, first of all, verse 15. He says, "I've seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There's a righteous man who perishes," notice this, "he perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness." Folks, one of the difficult questions of life, which many a godly person has wrestled with, is the question, why do the righteous suffer and the wicked seem to prosper? And you just begin reading through the scriptures and you find that there are different ones of those Old Testament figures that we encounter who speak of this. One here is Solomon, as he's brought it out in verse 15. But for example, if you look at Job chapter 21, verse 7, what Job said is, "Why do the wicked still live, continue on, and also become very powerful? I don't understand this." Or David, Psalm 37, verse 7, "Do not threat because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes." Don't let that get under your skin. Don't let that cause you to worry. Asaph in Psalm 73, and you ought to take time to read that entire psalm, because he talks about struggling and almost losing it in his faith because of some things he saw when it came to the wicked and how they seemed to prosper. Here's what he says in verses 3 through 5. He says, I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. I don't understand it, God. Why is it that these people who aren't doing your will seem to be prospering even though they are living in direct opposition to what you tell them to do? And then there's Jeremiah, that weeping prophet. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? These were God's faithful asking these questions of God. What's the answer? Asaph, if you go ahead and read all of Psalm 73, you see that he points something out. What Asaph realized is that the wicked appear to prosper only if you take the short view of things. Take you back to Psalm 73, this time verse 16. Because there what Asaph says is, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. You see, Asaph realized there's a point at which they're going to have to face God. They may have prospered here. They may have done well. They may feel that they had life by the tiger by the tail and just enjoying life. But he says, the end, when they face God, then everything's made right. Remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? Jesus spoke about three groups of people that did things to be noticed by others. He talked about those who give alms, those who pray in public, and those who fast in order to be, all of these, in order to be noticed by others. And you know what he said about each of those groups? They have their reward in full. They're getting what they want. They're being noticed by others. But then the ultimate reward, which God gives, will not belong to them. And such individuals may gain the whole world, but as Jesus said, they could lose their soul. And folks, that's one of the things that we don't want to see happen to anyone. Verses 16 through 18, the rest of that little segment there where he talks about righteousness and sin, you may notice he goes on to say, do not be excessively righteous, do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other, for the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Some have understood these verses, rather I should say some have misunderstood these verses, to be teaching what they call the golden mean or moderation in everyday life. Another way to put it would be, don't be too righteous and don't be too great a sinner. Just kind of learn to play it safe in life. But that's not what he's saying. What Solomon is saying when he urges us not to be excessively righteous or overly wise, lest we ruin or destroy ourselves, the best way it seems to interpret this is that Solomon is saying that we should not depend upon our righteousness or our wisdom to guarantee God's blessings in our lives. It's not our righteousness that will get us into heaven. It's God's it's the righteousness of Christ. It's not our wisdom, because the wisdom of man is not the wisdom of God. It's God's wisdom in what God is doing through Christ. So not being overly righteous is more along the idea of, don't be self-righteous. Don't think yourself, I'm doing just what God wants me to do, so this is what God owes me. No. The other is, don't be excessively or overly wicked, and don't be a fool. And he urges us not to do this, lest, as he says, we die before our time. Folks, there are times when God does not punish us immediately for things that we have done that are wrong. Just as I know there are times when those of us who are parents have not punished our children immediately for something, maybe because we're taking a long view of it. But the point that Solomon seems to be making is this: don't see that as God giving you the license to sin. Well, he's not going to punish me. He's not going to correct me for doing this. He hasn't done it, so I guess it's okay. So we become excessively wicked. And Solomon's point is, if you do this, God might judge you before your time. He might cause your life to be cut short before the time originally intended for you. So what does Solomon do? He concludes this by saying, it is good to follow both warnings. The one who fears God avoids both extremes. The extreme of depending upon your own righteousness as if that is satisfying God, or becoming loose in your living, overly wicked. He says, don't do that. Now, this is how wisdom, according to Solomon, helps us to see life more clearly. But there's also another side of it that he brings out, and that is how wisdom gives us strength for the life in which we live. And he begins with speaking about that strength which it provides here in verse 19. He says this, he says, wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. How's that true? How is it that wisdom strengthens us, as he says, more than 10 rulers who are in a city? Well, I'm going to kind of chase a rabbit, if I may, for a minute. If you go over to Job 28, verse 28, one of the things that Job says there is, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Well, Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you know what? Solomon said the same thing over in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Exact wording, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The reason that wisdom can strengthen a wise man, folks, it's because the wise man fears God. Let me say that again. The reason that wisdom strengthens a wise man is because the wise man fears God. And if we go back, and I'm going to tie it all together, Psalm 112 this time, and in verse 1, the psalmist writes, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord. The wise man fears God. He says, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And then he gives us some of these things that God does for that person who fears him. And in verse 6, I'm just pulling out a couple. One is, he will never be shaken, verse 6. Verse 7, he will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And one more passage, Psalm 118, verse 6. The psalmist there says, the Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So here's the point. The point I think Solomon is making. A wise man fears God. The reason the wise man who fears God is stronger, as he says, strengthens a wise man, the wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city, is because the wise person who fears the Lord has no need to fear anyone else. Remember what Jesus said? Don't fear the one who can destroy the body but can do nothing else, but fear the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. If you fear God, you don't have to fear what anyone else can do to you, because God is your shade on your right hand, as the psalmist says. He will not allow the sun to smite you by day nor the moon by night. He will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. When you fear God, you know you don't have to fear anyone else. But as I said, there are these problems that it gives us strength for. What are some of the problems that we have strength to endure or to better face because of wisdom? One of those that he brings out here is sin. If you'll notice in verse 20, here's what he says. Indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. Folks, this is no doubt something that Solomon learned from his dad. Are there things that some of you learned from your father or your mother? All of us have those lessons we've learned. Go back to two Psalms, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Those are almost identical Psalms, and if you look at verse 1 of both Psalms, you're going to find that they say the same thing. David is writing those Psalms, and he says, there is no one who does good. You go down to verse 3 of both Psalms, and he says this same thing in both Psalms. There is no one who does good, not even one. Well, Paul would later quote that over in Romans 3. But the point is, we all sin. Remember, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We've heard that. We've shared that with those around us. And all of us here tonight are guilty of two types of sin. One, we fail to do something that God has told us we need to do. That's called a sin of omission. Or two, we do something that God has told us not to do. That's called a sin of commission. Every one of us growing up did it as a child, did we not? We failed to do something our parents told us to, clean your room, mow the lawn, take out the garbage, whatever it may do, and we didn't get it done. And then we did something we were told not to do. Don't stay out past this hour. Make sure that you don't associate with this individual. Whatever it may have been, we did it even though we knew we weren't supposed to do it, or we didn't do it knowing we were supposed to have done it. That's sin. And the point that Solomon is making is that we're all are in the same boat. All of us have sinned. And yet, the good news is that, as Solomon would bring it out, if we walk in the fear of the Lord, and if we follow His wisdom, we will be able to defeat the evil one when he tries to tempt us. You know, he is that roaring lion, prowling, looking for someone to devour. But we can defeat that as we live for Him. We walk in the light as He is in the light. In verses 21 and 22, He addresses another problem that I'm sure all of us have at some time experienced. When someone says something about us that's not good. Here's the way Solomon puts it. He says, "Do not take seriously all the words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others." What is he telling us? The wise person will pay no attention to either gossip or to the false criticisms about him or her. Why? Because the wise person has greater matters to attend to. I don't have time to listen to that. There's more important, something more important that I need to focus my attention to and give my life to. You know, that's one of the things that is so bad about some of our social media that our young people watch and look at, and even adults on the phones, is that others will criticize and condemn and say things on those devices that they might never say to you in person, and some of those things can be so cutting and so hurtful. Solomon says, don't listen to it, don't pay attention to it. I like something that a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon once told his students. He said, "You cannot stop people's tongues. Therefore, the best thing to do is to stop your own ears and never mind what is spoken. There is a world of idle chit-chat abroad, and he who takes note of it will have enough to do." How true that is. If we're honest with ourselves, Solomon says, we have to admit that we probably have been guilty of doing the same thing at some point in time, speaking about someone else and saying some things about them. And that's something we need to stop if we do. And then in verses 23 through 25, he lists a third problem, and that is our inability to grasp the meaning of all that God is doing in this world. Have you ever tried to wrestle with what God is doing in this world? Impossible, isn't it? There is so much going on in the world every day. I wonder how God keeps up with it. You know, we turn on our news, we pick up our phones, if we've got news feed, we read about this and we read about that, and we're inundated with all of the things. Not what's going on in mankind, it's what's going on in creation itself when you look at all of the things that surround us, the galaxies, the stars, this earth, this planet, everything. And so here's what Solomon says. He says, I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it is far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. What's Solomon admitting here? He's admitting that even with all of his God-given wisdom, there were things that he says, I just can't understand. I can't figure out. And as with Job, when God questioned him, Solomon realized that there are things about God's creation that, as he says, they're remote, they're exceedingly mysterious. There are no final answers, at least not for us. The New English Bible translates verse 24 this way. I find it interesting. Whatever has happened lies beyond our grasp, deep down, deeper than man can fathom. You know why? Because you and I cannot grasp the mind of God. He's so far above us. And aren't you grateful? And in verse 25, Solomon uses three terms to describe this diligence that he used in trying to comprehend what he calls the wisdom in the scheme of things. He said, to know, to investigate, or to search out, and to seek. And he's hoping to understand just how evil and foolish folly and madness are. You know what a wise man knows? A wise man knows what he does not know. And a wise man is honest enough to say, I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. And I had an elder where I used to preach years ago. He loved one verse in the Old Testament. He'd constantly share with me, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to, the secret things belong to the Lord. There are things that belong to God and to God only, and he hasn't revealed them to us because it's not for us to know. And even if he revealed it to us, it would be so far above us, we wouldn't understand it. I like what David said in Psalm 139 as he talked about God's knowledge of him, knowing the thoughts on his mind before he ever, the words before he ever spoke them. He said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. That's what Solomon is saying. I cannot grasp it. But then the last problem that we all deal with is the sinfulness of humanity in general. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All takes in all of humanity, no exceptions, because all is an inclusive term. Look at what he says. He says, and I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find out an explanation which I am still seeking, but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. There's a bit of mystery as to who, as he talks about this woman here, he mentions in verse 26, who is this woman? Some suggest that the woman is a prostitute, an adulteress. And so if that's the case, then the application is to sexual sin here. But there are others who believe that it's a personification of that wickedness, which is folly, this foolishness that he's just talked about back in verse 25. And that she's the strange woman that Solomon mentions in Proverbs beginning in chapter 9. And he talks about keeping yourself from her. And he keeps comparing folly to this strange woman. And this noun, folly, in the Hebrew is a feminine noun. So it serves as the antecedent, if you will, of the woman that he speaks of. But the reasoning that is corroborated by the tactics which folly uses is to lure one away from wisdom's embrace. So what's Solomon's point, if that's the way we understand it? It is this. He's saying foolishness is like a seductive woman. And he says, beware, for she will lead you to your demise. Instead, be like a wise person who refuses to be captured by her. Use discretion as you travel through life. Use discretion. Be wise. But then there's a third suggestion on this. It seems to combine the two, that she's an ungodly woman. And the point that Solomon makes is that the one who is able to escape her grip is the one who chooses to be pleasing to God, whereas the sinner will be captured by her. Now, I want you to think about Solomon's personal life for just a moment. In his own life, he encountered a number of women. Do you remember how many wives and concubines he had? 300 wives, 700 concubines. What is 300 plus 700? 1,000. 1,000. In all of Solomon's searching, it seems that one of the things he was looking for was an upright man and an upright woman. He found one man in 1,000. He said one woman was harder to find. Maybe he was talking about all of those that he had chosen. Of course, that is a reflection upon his choice too. It's possible that what he's saying is that he did not find a truly godly individual. But he gives us his conclusion in verse 29. Because what he tells us there, if you'll go back and look at it again, is this. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Folks, initially, all of God's creation was good, was it not? Amen. He said, this is good, this is good, this is good. And finally, he said, this is very good. But mankind made a choice to swerve away from what God had designated as the right path to choose. And we're still doing it to this day. Mankind is creative, energetic when it comes to the area of evil and rebellion. And even though we are morally capable, we have a tendency to turn from God's will, oftentimes to our own will, whenever the opportunity arises. We have, as he says, sought out many devices. What is the answer? I think all of you know, but if you don't know, I'm going to share it with you. I want to ask three questions as we lean into it. One is this: do you want your life to be better? Is there something about your life that you would say tonight, I really wish it were better? And do you want to see things in life more clearly? Maybe there are some things in life that you've been tripped up by. Boy, if I had seen that coming, or if I'd paid attention, or if I had really opened my eyes, I would have realized that was not good for me. I should not have done that. Do you want to have a little bit more strength to deal with the things that come your way? Boy, that one just knocked me flat. How am I going to deal with this? I am really struggling with that one. Solomon tells us that wisdom makes it all possible. But most importantly, it's the God behind the wisdom that makes it all possible. And there's something that he offers to each one of us. Something far greater. It's a whole new life. It's a life found in Christ Jesus, his Son. You know what he calls us to do? I love the way one of the translations translates James chapter 1, verse 21. But what he calls us to do is to get rid of what the NIV calls the moral filth in our lives and the evil that is so prevalent in this world, and to do something else. As James says, to receive the implanted word It's God's implanted word. He says it's able to do something. It's able to save our souls. A lot of you have been coming for years, and you've sat in this building and you've listened as someone has stood here and shared with you God's word, expounded upon that word, taught that word, preached that word, whatever it may have been, but it's been God's word. They've planted seed. And you know, God is the one that works to bring that seed to harvest. But we have to make the decision that we want to obey what He's telling us to do. You see, only God, through His Son, can bring the cleansing to your soul that you need and can make you a part of His eternal family. Wouldn't you want to be that? To know that I have the opportunity to be with Him throughout all eternity. When this old body wears out, that's just beginning. I get to be with Him and with His Son and with the Spirit and with all the holy angels and with everyone else, those who are the faithful who've gone before me. But there's something we have to do. We have to repent of a life that's been lived apart from God, be willing to confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, and be buried with Him in baptism. Believe what we've shared with you and what you've been hearing for years. Is that something you're willing to do tonight? All the wisdom that Solomon could share with us is no greater than what we have in Christ. If tonight is the night you want to make a decision, we invite you, please, won't you come as together we stand and sing.